Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And then the ark rested in the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And then he set out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. And so he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Verse 15, and then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing, things that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Verse 18, so Noah went out, and he and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so there we have the result of when we last left Noah, the waters beginning to rise. He was on his voyage, and not like any voyage that you and I have ever been on. Has anyone here been on a cruise? I have not. I should say anyone have not been on a cruise. I have not. Okay, so there's four of us have not been on a cruise, and three of you have. I know Linda has. But this isn't like any of the cruises that you were on, or any of the voyages that you were on. For Noah, the rain fell for those 40 days and 40 nights, and we last saw in chapter 7 at the end of it, verse 24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Think about that. A little over 5 months, or just at 5 months. And as we continue on, or it would continue on to be wet for many, many months after that. So, as a matter of fact, from the time that Noah heard God tell him to get into the boat in chapter 7, verse 1, he didn't hear from him again until verse 15 of this chapter, which is said to be, if looking at the timeline, it'd be just about a year's time that there was silence between that year. He didn't hear one single word from God that whole year. What do you suppose Noah was thinking during all that time on the water? Could it be that he might have thought maybe he was forgotten by God? Have you ever felt like that? Yeah. Maybe you're there right now. You need assurance that God hasn't forgotten you. I don't know how, though. Even though he had family members with him, which is always brings about some kind of ease, like with our family coming now, there's a difference for us. You know, we get to go to their house to visit them. Jennifer said the other day, I'm not used to having family coming to my house. And so it's nice just to show up whenever we want. because we're family.
Even at 9 o'clock at night.
At 9 at night, yeah. But you might be there right now. But you and I have good news today. That this is what this chapter is about. The assurance that God does not forget us. The title of the message is The God Who Never Forgets, or How to Overcome Loneliness. They work one and the same. Maybe your circumstance is riddled with some doubts, if even he cares about your situation, or maybe decisions that have been made. You might be thinking, did I really hear from God in this? Or why will he not speak to me now? I've served him for so long, but yet I can't hear what he's saying. Or I've read his word and prayed, but still no word from him. And maybe you have experienced the loneliness of silence around you, but I need to tell you that God has always been there. For Noah, he was always there, even though he didn't hear from him. Yes, even when we didn't feel that he was there. Have you ever felt like that? If we'll be honest with ourselves, has there been times when you felt like, God, where are you? Do you even care? You know, I get like the disciples sometimes, and I'm worse than them, though, really, because they were in the boat with him. But I'll think to myself sometimes, Lord, do you even care what I'm going through? Does it even faze you? But God does not forget as we do about things. God always keeps first things first. Speaking of that, it's rather comical when the primary things are made secondary. Victor Borge told about a couple going on a vacation, standing in line, waiting to check their bags at the airline counter. The husband said to the wife, I wish we had brought the piano. And the wife said, why? We've got 16 bags already. And the husband said, yes, I know, but the tickets were on the piano. He forgot them. And sometimes we think that God forgets, but he doesn't forget. And the reason sometimes we think that is the beginning of chapter 8. And then God remembered Noah. See, at first reading, we assume that God has forgotten all about his little voyagers, doesn't it? When the text says that God remembered Noah, it doesn't imply that somehow God got busy, like we do, over things, and that it slipped his mind for a little while, and he thought to himself, oh, wait a minute, Noah, that's right, he's floating in the water. But that's not what that means. Rather, in the Bible, the word is often used of God in the sense of God taking action on his promises. That's what it means when God remembered. When God was about to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19:29, if you're taking notes, it says he remembered Abraham, okay, and spared Lot on his behalf. In Genesis 30:22, when Rachel wanted to bear children but could not, we read that God remembered Rachel. See, many times when I read that before, I thought, wow, she wanted a baby for as long. There was just too many people. He forgot, but God remembered, and she conceived. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, we read in Exodus 2:24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. See, many times when we read through that, we think, wow, what is God doing? Did he need, you know, to put a reminder on his calendar or, you know, on this day you need to do this? When Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, she praised God, who remembered his mercy as he spoken to Abraham and his offspring. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55. But one of the most famous was the penitent thief on the cross. When he asked Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Okay, remember me, Luke 23:42. But in every case, the idea is the same, that God remembers in the sense of taking action on his promises. He's promised something, and I want us to hang on to that. In the middle of the study, I'm going to ask you, what are some of the promises that God has made you? So here, God remembered Noah and those on the ark. What this verse truly denotes to us is that it points to God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, and even when we are not faithful to him, he's faithful. And from our point of view, it may seem that God's forgotten, but perhaps he's been silent for a long while, but he will act on our behalf on his time. If we are followers of Christ, it's on God's timetable. Sometimes we're wondering, like this week, Lord, normally my sciatic only lasts 3 or 4 days. Why has it been 6? And what does that mean? Will it go away? But I need to remember that everything that happens to me, that he is at the forefront of it. We need to remember that he's faithful and that he remembers. He's faithful to those who are his. But not just Noah. Look what our verse says at the end of verse 1. Every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God cares about our pets, right? And so should we. And so God remembered, but then he was also busy in this verse as well, for it says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Keep that in mind. Our first point is that God, in God's faithfulness, he remembers us. That is huge, because it's his faithfulness that helps us to remember that he's there. Not, oh, I prayed today, or I went to church, or I gave. It's his faithfulness to remember us. Remember that he had provided salvation to Noah and his family because of their worship of him. They loved God, but it was also included in Noah's obedience as well. He obeyed God, and if he didn't, he wouldn't have been saved, right? If he didn't go to build the ark, how many of you have God said right now? Well, it's kind of like that. You know, when we moved to California from Arizona, people told us that that's not of God. We're like, well, we got to listen to God, not you. Well, I hope you're right. And then when we moved from California to Oregon, we had some people say, are you sure? How can that be from God? I don't know, but it's going to be green, so it must be from God. Even when we moved from our house on Mill Street to this house, we pulled to the neighbor next door. Remember, we saw Lola, we pulled up, and with a real heavy Hispanic accent, we said, well, we want to say goodbye. And she goes, okay, I hope you made the right choice. I'm like, I think she meant, I hope you love where God is leading. I hope you made the right choice. Well, looking out the front window, I think so. I don't have cars speeding by me at 70 miles an hour, 150 feet from my front door. But some may think that maybe we made the wrong choice. But Noah had found favor from the Lord. And the ark was built by him. So the faithfulness of him doing what God told him to do is what brought about his salvation. If he would have just sat there and said, well, I'll wait and see, or I'll believe it when I see it. No, the flood's coming. But Lord, 120 years, you said, yeah, but it's going to take you 50 to 75 years to build this thing. I don't know how faithful I would have been in that. It's hard for me to accomplish a simple, you know, a fire pit. In less time. But for us, when God seems non-existent in our circumstance, we must remember the salvation he's provided us through his son, Jesus. And we're going to move forward, not so much expositionally through these verses, but so I can bring us to an application for these verses. Look at verse 2. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth at the end of 150 days. The waters decreased. And then the ark rested in the seventh month, the seventh day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, what we're seeing is an explicit timeline of what is going on. It is said that the rains probably started, for our calendar, would have been sometime late February, early March, and they ended sometime in the end of June for us. Ironically enough, that's about what we get, except for we get a few months before that, November, December, and January, right? Yeah. Broken up with some cold in there. But they're very explicit, and it's important to note that this is not speaking of the months while in the ark. Seventh month, tenth month. It's speaking about positionally the aspect of the months, as March being the third month, September is the ninth month. That's what it's speaking about. And obviously, Noah had to wait all this time, and no doubt he wondered what God was going to do. I know I would have. It goes without saying. We are always in a hurry. Once God has saved us, like young children, we want everything instantly. We want our problems solved right away, don't we? Lord, I know I'm in this, but how long do I have to be in this? I have some things I need to do. But we want him to take care of it now. We want answers to our questions, and we want them now. But God shapes us by making us learn to wait on him. This is what he's doing with Noah. I am coming through the process in my life, very slowly, I might add, that even in those times when things move slowly around me, God is still at work. I forget that sometimes. And I say slowly because it's taken me a long time to realize when things don't move as fast as I want them to, it's actually him and his timing. No matter what it is, he's more concerned about my response to the circumstance than the circumstance. Why? Because he wants me to grow. He has it all under control. And he wants to see what my response is to that. For example, why does my heathen neighbor get his building built before me when I bought my building 2 months before him? Lord, I don't understand that. What are you doing? But I am the one who told him about it, and now I have to wait. I have to remember that God has a plan in that. And because I can't see it, he is using it to teach me something about myself, about my heart, about my walk. I can just imagine after a year in this crowded, dark, smelly ark, Noah must have had a bad case of cabin fever. We, in the 4 days we were locked up in this house in the freeze, I learned what cabin fever was like. I'm like, whoa, we got to get out of here. Let's just go somewhere, anywhere. But everywhere you went, it was like that too, right? But we find him, Noah, patiently and obedient, waiting for the Lord to give him the word. God didn't dry up the water instantly. How many of you know he could have done that? Of course, we know in the Exodus, right? He parted the Red Sea, and the ground was dry for them to walk on. So he could have done that if he wanted to, but he used the wind and other natural processes, and it took time. And that's usually how God works. Look at verse 6. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So obviously, this was a process of time that all of this transpired. For those who wonder how long your circumstance is to last, it will be in the time that he has for us. Verse 7. And then he sent out a raven, which he kept going to and fro. I can imagine. I just see that. I picture this like, oh man, is it dry? Let me send a raven out. Send a bird out. That's a wise thing to do. To go to and fro, and the waters dried up from the earth. And he also sent out himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned him to the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and he drew her into the ark himself. And a little background on this portion of verses here. Noah, he sends out a raven. Ravens will eat on anything, okay? No matter how foul it is. They're disgusting. I was telling Lynn about that yesterday. One flew right over him when I was telling her about it, and you can hear him. Rah, rah. It was almost like, stop talking about me. I'm like, look, there he goes. I'm going to go find something disgusting to eat. But Noah sends the raven out, and he doesn't come back. Some say that it's perhaps that it landed on the carcasses floating in the water, and it fed off of them. But it never returned back to the ark. Next, Noah releases the dove. Doves are a little bit different than ravens. They want a clean, dry place to land. And not finding such place, the dove returned, and Noah kept waiting. And so, how neat was that, if you really think about it, in that day? Look at today when we want to go see something that's away from us. We have little drones that we can see video of, and it comes right back to us. Can you imagine if he had had a drone? That would have been crazy. But the way he had a dove. But Noah waited 7 more days, and this time the dove did not return, and still Noah waited. The dove in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He goes out into there, and he sees nothing there for him to be able to stand on. And so the dove returns. And Noah sends the dove out again, and this time it goes out again, and he waited 7 more days, and the dove does not return. Verse 13 tells us, in the 601st year of his life, on the first day of the first month, the water was dried up. Still, Noah waited. Finally, on the 27th day of the second month, God told Noah to disembark, verses 14 through 16. But only then did Noah leave the ark. If you remember, God shut Noah in. And God must bring Noah out by his command. Otherwise, he would not know he was safe. But Noah kept waiting on God, even when God was apparently silent. It has been my experience that it is in the hardest times that we have that we wait. It is hard to wait on God. What is it? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. What does be still mean? Just stop. Don't do nothing. Just sit there and ponder that. But obedience during the silent times is the best guarantee that you'll obey God in those critical moments, which literally determine the course of your life. If I wait on him even when I don't want to, that's what's going to keep me from making the mistakes that I have made. And I have made a few of those in my life. Why? Because I didn't heed his warning. What was the warning? Wait. Just wait. Linda hates that when she says, what do you think we do? We're just going to wait for a while. Just wait. Her response is, you always wait. He's slow. Some of the most painful and costly of circumstances have come when I didn't wait on him, as I've shared before. And if God has shut you into some difficulty, wait patiently and obediently upon him to bring you out in his way and in his time. He will bring you out. But maybe God has shut you up in a particular circumstance that you just find it hard to bear. If it feels like he's not listening to your prayers, could it be that it's in the circumstance that he's looking to build up your faith? I know that to be true. I look at Roy and I think about all the hardship he's gone through, that how much more he's come to know the Lord as a result of that heartache, right?
Right.
But what happens when we attempt to get out of the circumstance?
It gets worse.
Yes. We thwart what he's trying to teach us. We thwart what he's trying to teach us about waiting on him, and we may miss the provision for that later. It goes right by us and we don't even see it. See, in the silent times, we must remember the Lord and waiting patiently and obediently for his timing. Let's look at verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and the cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, they went out of the ark. As he came off the ark, Noah must have had some mixed emotions. On one hand, he was grateful for his deliverance. I know I would be. But on the other hand, he must have felt a little bit apprehensive about what he saw. God had wiped out every other person and all of the animals on the face of the earth. So when he walked off that boat, I'm sure he was relieved, but he must have thought, oop, wait a minute. What meanest thou this, God? He must have thought, what if I disobey him? Will he wipe us out? But those whom God saves, he keeps. If you're taking notes, Jude, verse 24. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who is the him that they're referring to in that verse? Jesus. It's God. You could read that now to God. Now to Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Can you keep yourself from stumbling? No, we can't. It's him who keeps us from stumbling. But like Noah, building the ark, we need to take the steps to keep us from stumbling. When you walk out tonight going down the stairs, don't go from the top step to the bottom step. Walk down each step. You've got to do your part or you're going to crash. Don't do that. I don't have lights up there yet or a railing. But by way of explanation, we know the hymn is God. See, for you and for me, our final preservation, like Noah, it doesn't depend on our grip on God. It depends on God's strong grip on us. He saved us. He will never let us go. See, a lot of times what people do is they think, well, but I've messed up here or I've messed up there, and surely God is going to punish me. God is not in the business of punishing his kids. He's in the business of correcting us. When you correct someone, it's because they're walking the wrong way. If your children are walking into the freeway, you're not going to say, well, let me see how far they'll go. You'll yell at them, hey, stop. I need to correct your path, or you're going to get hurt. It's God's strong grip on us, and it doesn't rest on our faith, but on his great faithfulness. In chapter 6, verse 18, God told Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. He didn't say, Noah, you're gonna do this, and you're going to get saved. He said, I will establish my covenant with you. And while this is the dominant theme of chapter 9, when we get to that, God mentions here in chapter 20, or in verse 21, if we fast forward a verse or two, when he vows never again to curse the ground on account of man or to destroy every living thing as he did in the flood. We can have assurance of that. He's never going to do that again. But note that God's promise of sparing the earth from such severe judgment, it's not conditioned on Noah or anyone's obedience. He doesn't say, if you will remain faithful and obedient, I won't destroy this anymore. He just said, I won't do that anymore. In fact, God promises to do it in spite of man's sinfulness. If you have the NASB in verse 21, the word translated for, if any of you have that version, can be translated though. So God is literally saying, even though I see that man's heart is still the same, what is that? The flood didn't eradicate man's sinful nature. It's still the same. I will look ahead to the atoning sacrifice of the Messiah. Even though you don't read that in there, that's what God is saying. Even though man is still evil, I have a plan for them. I have another covenant for them. And he's going to spare the earth and its inhabitants for the Messiah's sake. Aren't you glad that your future deliverance from God's judgment depends on God's faithfulness and not yours? I know I am. Why did it take me so long to figure that out? See, I was caught up in that thing of, I need to do this, I need to do that. If I do this, but if I don't do that, God's not going to love me. It has nothing to do on what I do or don't do. It's on his faithfulness. And while those who truly know Christ will be growing in obedience, which we should, there isn't a saint who has a perfect track record. Not a one. Not a one. Not you, not me, not Billy Graham, not Chuck Smith, not anyone has a perfect record. But Satan likes to come and say things like, you claim to be a Christian? Look at your sins. How can you possibly expect God to save you? I don't know about you, if you've ever had that thought, but I have. It's like, oh. But I even had other people say that to me. Do you think you're really saved? I'm like, knowing all the whole while what their life was like, I will share this with you. You know the best way to combat that judgment from Satan? You tell him, I'm not trusting in my track record to commend me to God. I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God, who has said, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. I'm trusting in his word, which declares that he who began, meaning God, a work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. So, father of lies, because that's who you are, if you can disprove God's faithfulness, I'm in trouble. But if not, adios, sayonara, bye-bye, hasta la bye-bye. You have no basis to trouble me. But that's what he does. He comes to try to trouble God's people with lies like that. Just remember this. He's a liar. He's not only that, he's the father of lies. Let's back up a tad. I'm sorry for getting ahead. I just got excited about all this. This is good stuff. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Remember the seven pairs, right? Here it is now. Because he was able to have a clean animal to offer to the Lord. I thought about this verse when Mike and I were out there barbecuing. You guys don't get that part. Oh, no wonder my neighbor doesn't like us. But no, I'm kidding. It's like every Saturday when we barbecue, I know Brian has to get it because the wind blows from the west. But the Lord takes note of that. And I love that because it says immediately Noah builds an altar to the Lord and he worships him. Think about this for a moment, though. In the midst of all that he had to do, somebody had to remove those animals. Somebody had to take them all out of there and take care of his family. What does he do? He takes time to worship God. He hasn't heard from God in over a year, but he stops and he takes time to worship him. There's a question. In the place that God brings you and me to, will we seek to find a way out and to be too busy? Or will we stop and take time to worship Him? Time, we just did this Saturday a few hours ago. And here we are again. And it's going to be even quicker. Next week's going to come upon us. But will we take the time to worship Him? See, I was convicted of this in the recent weeks with all the busyness that we've had going around here trying to finish before the rain comes. The Lord impressed upon me that I'm not taking the time that He's called me to. What do I mean by that? I'm not taking the time that He wants of me to prepare for Saturdays. And that's probably the reason why my back is in the condition it's in. It's probably the reason why my legs are in the condition it's in. It's not my wife's fault. It's my fault. Because I feel I need to get this done, but yet He's given me something to do. That's my primary role, really. It's not working in the yard. But I feel guilty if I'm not out there working. I'm like, I need to get some of this stuff done. I don't know what it's like to be a pastor that makes the money that some I know make, and they hire people to do that. I get weirded out when I hire people to come and work for me because I feel like I need to be helping them. And Linda has to remind me, no, sit down. We were paying them to do that. Oh, okay, well, that's the case. I am going to sit down. But the way that we remember what God has done for us is to worship Him. True worship will remind us of His faithfulness to us. Look at the result of Noah's worship. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. That's the promise of God. We're not to get caught up in the what-ifs and the maybes, but in the faithfulness of His promises in your life. What are the promises did the Lord make to you and I that we tend to forget? What are some of the promises that you know out of God's word? Anyone?
He'll accept me with all of my sins as long as I accept Him.
Amen. That's His promise. How about Matthew 28:30? Lo, I will be with you always. Not when things are going good, not when they're going bad, and not when they're so-so. Always. I am with you always. Why don't we feel that? See, we need to worship Him. You need to enter into worship. See, the fallacy is, a lot of times people would tell me, well, if you listen to worship music, you will, you know, it will be better for you. Well, that's different than worshiping Him, because I can listen to worship music and think about myself. Oh, God's in there because it's a Christian song, right? Quote, fingers in air quotes. But am I really sitting down and worshiping it? Lord, thank you for all that you have done for me. Let me look back now. You saved Noah. Even though all the people died because they were disobedient, you saved Noah. At the time of Jesus, the people that rejected Him, there were still people who accepted Him. Thank you for that. Or how about Hebrews 13:5? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For as He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I like that. Or Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God goes before us. In verse, some may say, God says, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. God will never again destroy mankind. How long? Look at verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat. We're going through that right now, aren't we? Winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. And it hasn't. He's been faithful to bring us all of the seasons, hasn't He? See, people say, well, that's part of life. Well, I think it's God who brings them for us. For you and I today, we remember the Lord through communion. It's how we are called to remember all that God, the Father, has done for us through His Son, Jesus. But I want to close with this. Like Noah, most of us have a million other pressing things we could be doing with our time. It is so easy to get busy with life and to forget the Lord and His blessings to us, forgetting we grow ungrateful. If we forget Him, that's when we begin to start to be ungrateful. And ungratefulness leads us away from God. And we must guard against thankless hearts. by regularly setting aside time in our busy schedule to remember the Lord and the great salvation that He has granted us. Each and every one of us have been given salvation, not because of anything that we did, and none of us deserved it. And since God in faithfulness has remembered us, we by faith must remember Him. We're going to take communion because Jesus has told us that He wanted us to remember all that He has done. And there will be times when we feel like we're not worthy to receive communion. Well, I have great news if you've been feeling that. None of us are. None of us are worthy to receive that. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the great news is, because we are not worthy, we come and sit at His table. He makes us worthy by doing that. Failing to do that will keep us in the place that we are. This is a time that we make ourselves right before the Lord. Paul had spoke about that to the Corinthians when he issued an edict to them that some of you are coming and taking it in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner? Taking it in vain, taking it without really understanding what it's about. You come and you take part of this supper with Jesus to remember all that He has done. We talked early on months ago about remembering the Sabbath. Remember that. What was that? Remembering all that God has done. I recently was looking over a study of somebody who was doing that, and everything was based on rest. Remember the Sabbath. You need to rest. You need to do. Never realizing it's to remember what God did. Because remember in the garden, there was no Sabbath to worship. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even until after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But prior to that, it was to remember what God has done. And today, what He's called us to do is to remember what He's done through His Son, Jesus. None of us are worthy to receive it. But He makes us worthy as we search our hearts. Things that He will allow to come into our hearts to say, I'm really not too thrilled about this in your life. I think you really need to deal with this. Trust me, as we do that, I'll play a song, then Linda will prepare communion, and then we'll go through that. But let me pray so I can end this message. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to Noah and his family. Lord, even when things...